Well, this morning we're going to be in Titus 2 before we go to Genesis next week. What I'm doing this morning is introducing and rolling out to you something that the elders have been working on for many months. It's a teaching standard. And let me explain a little bit about what this is, and then we're going to get to Titus 2 and talking in general about sound doctrine. A teaching standard is a set document that produces right and left limits for the teachers of the church. Many times, people come into this church and they ask me, what does this church teach about this? Or what does this church teach about that? And it needs to not be just, you know, what I tell them, or if they go ask another elder, that they get a slightly different response and it becomes confusing. Like, what do we actually believe here? And it's the role of the elders of the church to provide spiritual leadership and spiritual guidance to the church. And I think it's our responsibility to provide a clear, concise, unified statement to guide the teachers of the church, to help instruct and raise up the teachers of the church, and to hold the teachers of the church accountable. So the beginning of this document, and this is not unusual for this church, it's what guides almost all theological teaching institutions and all major churches that have lots of teachers. It begins with this. Teachers of the church and Redeemer will teach in accordance with and not contrary to the doctrine and principles set forward. There's nothing new about this document. There's nothing that should be a surprise about this. It's in complete accord with our statement of faith, which is the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Now, it's what you hear from this pulpit every week, and most specifically, it is in accordance with God's Word, because the doctrinal principles that we teach should always be principles that are derived directly from God's Word and then taught. But it is helpful for our teachers, whether they be children, youth, young adults, small group teachers, men's groups leaders, women's groups leaders, or from this pulpit, that we have a boundary for these things. And part of how this, or what this accomplishes, because churches do this in different ways, because all churches set boundaries for their teachers, but we feel like the way that it's normally done is not helpful and does not promote the spiritual growth of the teachers of these groups. How it's often done is a curriculum is given to a teacher and it's said, take this, read this lesson, and teach it exactly as it's stated. Well, every teacher that's a good teacher knows that you can't just read off a script and have that teaching be living and active, because it's not something that really affected your heart. You didn't go into the scriptures and work hard to derive a lesson that affected you, and then you impart to others what has been imparted to you by God's Spirit. It ends up coming off as a dead, flat, rote type of a thing. But it is a way that churches hold their teachers accountable. What we want to do is put out clear doctrinal principles and say, here's the limits. Now you go and study the scriptures and teach your people well, and then we can hold each other accountable. Because what will happen is teachers grow. If you have ever been a teacher in any setting, whether it's children, youth, young adult, you name it, you will grow more spiritually by teaching than in any other thing you will ever do if you take teaching seriously. Because if you say, I'm going to go teach these kids about Jesus, and these kids are going to go out from here and believe something about Jesus because I told them this about Jesus, you're going to get your act together. And you're going to be very careful about what you say. And that's right. And if you're not sure what is right, we should be supplying you with clear guidance as to what the scriptures say about basic things of doctrine. This is also a congregationally ruled church, which means the congregation holds the eldership accountable for doctrine, and the teachers accountable. It's a basis for challenge. If you come into a small group and somehow the teacher begins to teach that they're doubting the resurrection of Jesus or doubting the creation of God in the world, or they're teaching that you can lose your salvation or something like this, you should have a ground of saying, hey, this is a problem. This is not what we believe here. You're getting off track. And be able to challenge that teacher, and then we can together look at doctrine and look at the scripture and make a correction so that we're back online. So this morning we're going to be looking specifically about what doctrine is and why does it matter in Titus chapter 2. So please stand with me as we read Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. All right. So we're going to camp out for a little while in the first sentence of chapter 2. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. This is Paul speaking to Titus, who is a central teacher in the church where he has been left as a missionary minister. And he is charging him in the same way that he charged Timothy and every other elder that he left behind in every church to teach sound doctrine. So let's back it up here a little bit and talk first about what is doctrine in general. In a non-church way, what is doctrine? Doctrine is what you believe about something. And this can be very broad. And we think about the word indoctrination. To be indoctrinated is to have your belief influenced and changed about something. It is growing in belief of something or changing your thinking about something to where later you believe something different than you believed before. You have become indoctrinated related to that. People often think of that word as a bad word, but it's not. It's just a word. We all believe things. Now, as we're going to see here this morning, we can believe wrong things or right things. What we believe can majorly misguide our life, or it can strengthen our life and take us in a right direction. But people have doctrine about all kinds of things, political theory, environmental thinking, how exercise and diet, you name it. When a young person goes to boot camp, it is an indoctrination period. You are going there to be whoever you were and whatever you believed about this branch of the military, what you thought you were doing. By the time you come out the other end of boot camp, you are now a different person. You have believed things about who you were that make you strong enough to do what you need to do, all kinds of change in your thinking, not just change in your body. Same thing with people that have gone to police academies, things like this. When I went to seminary, which is doctrinal training, it is an indoctrination period. What you may have believed about God, you go to a seminary that has a particular understanding of the scriptures that teaches you about God, and you understand and begin to believe things about God that you did not realize or understand or believe before, and it changes you. And so we're here to talk this morning about Christian doctrine, Christian belief, and belief about God. Christian doctrine is what a person believes about God. Christian doctrine is what a person believes about God. Now, as Paul is writing to Titus here, it can either be sound or unsound, which means it's true or it is false. I don't think I need to argue this morning that people teach false things about God. They do. They always have, and they always will until the end of the world. But there must be those that teach true things about God. Christian doctrine or belief about God is based upon the Bible. In this church, we believe that the Bible is revelation from God, meaning that down through the ages, God has made himself known. that we would not know any true or right thing about God if God had not made himself known to us or revealed himself to us. And as he has revealed himself to us by his word, literally, by his actions, by his works in the world, by the work of his spirit, these things have been written down such that we might have a record of them today and learn about who God is truly from his word. Well, there are definitely other theological doctrinal perspectives. So I'm going to hit five really quickly. When we talk about doctrine or belief about God, the first and probably the most pervasive in our country is atheism, which is people that don't believe that there really is a God at all. And I put practical atheism in this category as well. There are some people that if you ask them, what do you believe about God? They say, oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's God. There's a lot of people that if you ask them about what they believe about God, they're like, ah, I just don't care. I don't believe anything about God. That's called a practical atheist. That means that you live every day as if there is no God because you don't care about any of it. And that falls in the category of atheism. You're living your life under the doctrinal perspective that there really is no actual objective God that you're ever going to have to answer to, that you ever pray to. You are an atheist by confession or by practice. A second major area of doctrinal perspective is Hinduism, which is the world's largest idol-based polytheism. They have many, many idols, and they believe that there are many, many different gods, and people literally come and pray to and worship these idols, and they find one that they identify with, and it is a form of polytheism that is very, very much alive in our day and age, with millions and millions of people that follow after it. Third is Islam, which is a non-Trinitarian monotheism. So non-Trinitarian monotheism. Islam teaches that there is one God, Allah, and that is it. There is no Holy Spirit. Jesus is definitely not divine. He is a prophet and a teacher. There is only one God, and that God is impersonal. And that's Islam works its way down that path. Fourth, there is something called Arianism, which is an old heresy. All these heresies have been around forever. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. They just rotate in various ways. Arianism is the teaching that Jesus is not God or not uniquely divine in any way related to the Trinity. Some of the most common versions of that in our day and age are the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who do not believe that Jesus is uniquely divine. He is a God, but you also can become a God. And so you could become like Jesus and becoming a son of God. And it is a distinct false teaching that is directly counter to what the scripture teaches about Jesus. And what we believe about Jesus is the most important part of the scriptures because it all flows out from there. And so denying the deity, the unique deity of Jesus as the second part of the Trinity is a doctrine that will destroy and separate you from biblical Christianity. The fifth thing I would throw in there is legalism. Legalism is the idea that salvation comes maybe some by grace, but you're making up the difference. And that really your works and the goodness of your works is what really gets you into heaven and really brings you into favor with God. And I believe in America, Roman Catholicism is probably the greatest demonstration of this, where people do things and they know they have to fulfill these sacramental duties and great guilt comes upon them if they don't do all the duties that they're supposed to do. And they feel like, oh, I got to do more duty. If I do more legal stuff for God, then maybe God will love me. But there's no sense of a settled nature of salvation because my salvation is coming through me doing things for God. And I know in my heart when I go to bed at night, I'm not adequate, that I am a sinner and I'm not doing everything the way that I ought to do it. And it is not a full reliance upon the grace of God for salvation. So these are some of the doctrinal categories that people fall into about God. We are striving to be biblical Christians, to look at the scriptures, which will take us away from every single one of these five categories that I just mentioned into a different category, which is a category of biblical Christianity. But I want to convince you this morning that what you believe to be true about God will shape every aspect of your life. What you believe to be true about God will shape every aspect of your life. I believe that a lot of people, they don't believe that, but they're wrong. Because whether they know it or not, what they believe about God is shaping their life. What you believe about God, whether you believe that God is an idol stuck off in a temple somewhere, or if you believe there is no God, or you believe that you are in some way a God, it will change what you value. It will shape your personal self-image and your identity. It will shape your view of the existence or non-existence of life after death. It will shape your ethics, your understanding of what is right and wrong, your sexual actions, your use of money and time. It will shape your interpersonal relationships. It will shape how you cope with anxieties and struggles. It will shape how you cope with guilt. It will shape how you parent, how you run your business, how you live as a student, how you function as a spouse. Every aspect of your life is shaped by what you believe about God. And yet most people ignore doctrine. They ignore theological doctrine. They have little or no concern about it. They're way more concerned about politics or sports or business or whatever than the foundational aspect of their life that is actually shaping how all their life works out. Most people wander out into the world, and they make up their own understanding of God over time, and they have little or no basis for why they believe what they believe. It's always interesting to challenge a person on a major belief set that they have. Like, why do you believe that? Very few people can give you a solid answer for why they believe what they believe about major aspects of their life that shape their life. It's a hodgepodge, a quilt of beliefs put together. But I want you to understand this morning that so many people live as if these things are true, whether they are true or not. And so the whole point of this sermon this morning is that there is sound doctrine. There is right doctrine, and there is wrong doctrine. And because you live like something is true does not make it true. What we believe about God will be true or false. And something is not true just because we say it's true. Okay, this is a big thing in our day and age. There are people that will passionately go to the mat saying the opposite of this. If I proclaim it to be true, then it is true. I'm telling you that that's a lie. Because you believe something is true does not make it true. If you say it's true, it does not become true. To be true, a statement must align with reality. For something to be true, it has to align with the reality of what is actually going on around us. If I tell you that if I drop this pen, it's going to float, or that I was in Cancun, Mexico last night, or that I am actually a woman, this does not make these things true. Every one of these statements are verifiably, factually false. And just because I say it to you as true does not make it true. I'm either lying to you intentionally, or I'm deceived myself. And my self-deception causes me to tell you a lie. The truth is that the pen will drop, that I was at home last night working on this sermon, and that I am a man because God made me that way. Statements we make about God are not true unless they align with the reality of who God is. Let me say that again. Statements about God are not true unless they align with the reality of who God is. And we believe that we understand who God is through the revelation of Scripture. So we go to Scripture and we learn that God has created the world, that men and women are created equal in the image of God, that Jesus is going to come again, that God is sovereign and merciful and loving, and that God will judge sin at the end of the world, and countless other things that we learn about who God is and what He's doing in the world. But like I said before, true statements will align with what we see around us. And I am 100% convinced that Christianity, biblical Christianity, if you're honest with yourself, aligns with the reality of the world that we have to live in every day. That's why biblical Christianity is such a freeing and beautiful thing, because you don't have to live a deception. You can live in the real world because God is real and He created us to live in this real world. And the system of beliefs that we have in Christ Jesus leads to life and to joy and to peace because it is true. We cannot make truth by saying it or by voting on it as a group. This is called making a god of your own imagination. And people do this all the time. And if they think, well, you know, if just a lot of people agree with this, then maybe it's true if many, many people agree with it. Does something become true because many people are deceived and many people agree that something verifiably actually true is not true? It doesn't change it. It doesn't change it. There have been many, many examples in history of entire nations becoming radically misguided by leaders that were ungodly and evil and took the whole nation, for the most part, down a track that was a track of ruin. Voting on things en masse does not change the reality of who God is or what is happening in the world. We cannot vote or shout loudly and cancel the ethic of Jesus. We cannot ignore God and have God disappear. We cannot take up arms against the godly and destroy Christianity. We need to understand that no matter how earnest you may be about false doctrine, it will not change the truth about God. There's a hard push in our day that if you're earnest, like your earnestness will win the day. But no matter how earnest you may be about false doctrine, it will not make it true. It will not change the nature of who God is. My heart always breaks for these young Mormon missionaries when they come and knock on my door and want to convince me so passionately that if I follow the ways of Joseph Smith, that I too can one day become a god. And I tell them, young man, you are deceived. Let me tell you what the Bible says about Jesus, and that you are not a god, that you are a creature, and that you will never become divine. And life is about submitting ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, but they will not. They are so earnest in their belief, but they are earnestly wrong. Those who find their identity in our day and age in various sexual practices are intensely passionate about that. Their identity of who they are as a person relates to this sexual practice, whatever it may be. And to give that up is to give up their identity of who they are and be lost in the world. And so their militancy towards it is unending, but it does not make it right or true because it is counter to what the Lord would have us to be. The teaching standard is being implemented because we as an elder group are absolutely committed to teaching sound doctrine in this church. It's a hard thing. We live in an information age where you can go on the internet and find anything you want to find about anything at any time. And it's radically confusing to people because they say, there's so many opinions out there, maybe nothing's true. Because how could anything actually be true when there's a bajillion opinions about everything out there? Well, there may be a million opinions, but there is still truth. There is a God who objectively exists and has revealed himself. And so we should be searching for that truth to understand who God really is. And we are committed to sound, right, and faithful biblical doctrine in this church, which, by the way, is not new and not exciting. We're living in an ancient path. We're going to be turning you towards what's called orthodoxy, what Christians have believed for thousands of years about God, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so our goal is to understand the Ancient of Days, God who has not changed and does not change now. How we might live for him and the application of that truth certainly does change in our day and age. But who God is and the basis of doctrine does not change. And the end of these things is the salvation of your soul. Because if we don't guard right doctrine and the eldership of this church allow for false doctrine to be taught in such a way that misguides your soul, it can get to the point where you have such wrong belief about God that you're no longer believing in the God of the Bible. And when you're believing in a God of your own imagination, there will be no salvation in that. You cannot be saved by your imagination. Let's talk a little bit about levels of doctrine, because this is important. This is sort of a common division, and I hope it's helpful to you. We believe here that there are primary, secondary, and third level doctrines. So what does this mean? A primary doctrine is the gospel. how it is that a person comes to salvation. It's the rudimentary things that when we go out on a mission trip or when we teach Vacation Bible School or we're encountering people that we know nothing about the Bible, we are teaching them basic things about God, about sin, about the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. What is atonement? What is the idea of one person bearing the sins of another? What is repentance? What is faith? What is heaven and hell? These are the very basic aspects of when you go out and seek to evangelize someone, you're sharing with them. And it's something that resonates with the heart of people because they know they're a sinner, and somewhere in their heart they know there's a God, and they believe basically that there's going to be something after death. I'm not just going to evaporate into the dust. And when you tell someone these things, they believe them at some initial level to become a Christian. This is something that can be conveyed to a child, can be conveyed across a difficult language barrier, someone that has a very rudimentary education. It's something that can be believed by all people. It is the primary doctrine of what it means to be a Christian in the gospel. So, if we cannot convey the good news of the gospel without all of the basic aspects of it there, we don't have primary doctrine nailed down. For instance, if I'm sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, but I leave sin out, that's a problem. Like we don't have the gospel anymore, because the gospel is not about adding Jesus to your already pretty good life to make it better. That's not the nature of the gospel. If we somehow leave out the resurrection of Jesus from the dead because the gospel is about learning ethical practices from Jesus so that we might live more like Jesus, that's not the gospel. If we leave out judgment of sin and that God really doesn't care about sin, he just wants to make you a better person because it's really uncomfortable to talk about the idea of God judging sin, then we don't have the gospel. So nothing of this can be left out and have a true gospel presentation. This is primary biblical teaching. All right. Secondary doctrine. What's secondary doctrine? Secondary doctrine is important to basic Christian living and sanctification, is clearly taught in Scripture, and has been widely agreed upon by Bible-believing Christians for thousands of years. And this is a category that expands wider, and it is important, but it's certainly not something that a person has to know or believe or understand to become a Christian. This might relate to the Trinity, to creation, to the nature of humanity, to the nature of salvation. What is the church? Angels and demons, spiritual beings, the eternal state, basic Christian ethics. These are all things that fall in the secondary doctrinal category. It matters what you believe about the Trinity. It matters that you believe that God created the world, so on and so forth. But you don't need to believe that to become a Christian. This is something you grow up into. The Bible's a big book. It teaches a lot about God. It's going to take you a lifetime of learning, and you still won't be anywhere close to understanding everything there is to understand about God. So these are things that you grow up into and learn over time, but they are clearly taught and clearly presented and have been broadly agreed upon by Christians down through the ages. So they're very important. A third level of doctrine is doctrines, things that are taught about God in the Scriptures that are more mysterious, less emphasized, sometimes paradoxical things, more complex things, things that have much debate about them. You know, one of the most significant ones of these is the end times. Like, how is the world exactly going to end? So in the secondary doctrine category comes the fact that Jesus is going to bodily return with glory and power one day. Now, the exact timing of that and the presence of how it's all going to work out, there's a lot of debate amongst many good Christians. And I believe that the how is this all going to work out falls in this third category. And there's a lot of other issues like that that we should not divide against fellow Christians as we debate and try to get a better understanding of what these things are. It doesn't mean that these things don't matter. or that we shouldn't talk about them, or in goodwill debate them and compare the scriptures and grow in understanding and reach a solid position, but it's not something that we should divide against in the church, because many well-meaning, believing Christians have different convictions and positions on them as to what the scriptures teach. So the teaching standard of this church focuses on the primary and secondary doctrines. The very clear doctrines that Bible-believing Christians stand together on, and that we are standing together upon the scriptures against the things that are in this world. So our aim with sound doctrine is to have an openness of debate, but a solid center around what basic doctrine is. And let me give you a little bit of like the continuum here to help you understand where we are as an eldership. So on the continuum of doctrine, there is the ecumenical movement, and then what I'm going to call the separatist home church movement, okay? So the ecumenical movement is, it was really big back in the 90s, which a lot of Christians were trying to, you know, do away with all denominations and bring Protestants and Catholics together, and basically, can't we just all get along, and can't we just agree just to love Jesus and just have the Bible be our standard, but with no actual definition of what we believe about anything, so we can just all get together? Well, that's a problem, because that bites too far into these basic primary and secondary doctrines, because there are fundamental differences between liberal churches that claim to be Christians, truly papal Roman Catholic churches, and what we are here today. There's irreconcilable differences as to what we believe about the gospel in the way of salvation. And we would have to forget doctrine. We would have to ignore what is being said here and not teach sound biblical doctrine in order to have full fellowship with these people. Now, the opposite of that is people that go far too far on the third level doctrines and say that in order to be a part of this church, you have to school your children in a certain way, you have to dress in a certain way, you have to listen to certain music, you have to have an exactly certain form of how we meet together here as a church, and if you don't meet all these things, then you're not really a good Christian. And so what ends up happening is that you have about three couples in the whole two-county area that meet that, and so they get together in somebody's house and feel great about themselves that they're the only real Christians in this area. And that's proud and wrong. Okay, so somewhere in the middle is an adherence to primary and secondary biblical doctrines that make us sound biblical Christians, but we're able to have a good-spirited, loving debate and continuous conversation about other aspects of doctrine that we may disagree on, but we don't divide unnecessarily against each other, and we come together in strength and in joy by the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense, because let me tell you, neither one is sustainable. When you go a direction that cancels out all doctrine, people eventually just go flake off, because what's the point of coming here? Let's just go to the lake. If we don't believe anything or talk about anything, like, I'd much rather just be out on the wakeboard today. But if we're over here and only three people in this whole county have right Christianity, nobody else can come into that place. How does an unbeliever come into this place and they say, well, I want to become a Christian? Okay, well, to become a Christian, you got to cut your hair this way, you got to put these pants on, you got to school your children this way, you got to sing this way. It just becomes this incredible long list of things that are not related to the Bible in a primary way, and they all end up flaming out and dying. And so the church that has sustained through the years is what I explained in the middle. True, sound, biblical, faithful doctrine regularly taught leads to godly living and mature discipleship and sanctification. I am radically encouraged by what has happened in this church with so many men and women and young people and them pursuing sound doctrine and the way it has radically changed their lives, given them a fiery passion to know God and to study the scriptures more, and radical changes in people's life and godliness, which is where we're going in the next part of this passage. Because right belief about God leads to right practice or right living before God, godliness. When we believe right things about God, it changes our life and we become a more godly person. So what we have in verses 2 through 10 is how we ought to live according to sound doctrine. What does godliness look like? And Paul goes through some categories and things for older men, for older women, for young men. He gets down to bond servants. I feel like I need to just take, you know, 1 minute here to talk about that, because that can be a stumbling block. What does he mean here? Bond servants being submissive to their masters. It is important to know that in the English Standard Version, the word doulos, that is translated bond servant in the English Standard, technically, directly, the word is slave. But the reading of the word slave for people that are reading this Bible in the United States of America tend to immediately think of 18th and 19th century American chattel slavery, which is not what Paul is referring to. And so they use a distinctly different word to kind of make you think more about what is he talking about. And he is talking about people that were often held against their will and were in a very difficult situation, but it was not the same situation as 18th and 19th century America. And the direction that Paul is giving to this group of people should not be directly carried over as to what was happening in America during that period of time. But regardless, it's speaking to a group of people that are in a very difficult and troubling situation, and they are still pressed to trust God and to live in a God-honoring way. No matter what hardship or difficult place that we might find ourselves in, we are still seeking to live in a God-honoring way under sound doctrine. Verses 11 through 15, Paul focuses in on how for all these people, all these groups, God has come to bring salvation to all people. This is all types of people, all nations. This is the missionary call of the church to go out and proclaim this sound doctrine, who God is. Go tell it to the idolater. Go tell it to the atheist. Go tell it to the Mormon. Go tell it to the Jehovah's Witness. Go tell it to those who do not understand who God is. And as they believe these things, their life is going to change. As it says through verses 11 through 15, doctrine trains us to renounce things, live in a certain way, and wait for something. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. As you start to believe things about God, like I said before, it's going to change your whole life. Things that you valued before, you won't value at all. And things that you didn't even know existed will become radically important to your life. The way that you view the world, your spouse, your country, all kinds of things will begin changing in your heart. And it will be a renunciation of worldliness and ungodliness. You will begin to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. Godliness will begin to characterize who you are and what you're doing. And suddenly, instead of waiting for retirement or the next ball game or whatever, the driving, waiting passion of your life will be to see Jesus Christ, that you want to see Jesus come again, that all that's going on in your life, what you want to see more than anything is to actually one day enter into heaven and see the face of Jesus and be a part of what he is doing and entering into his kingdom, the blessed hope in the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The 15th and last verse of this chapter is important. In talking about sound doctrine, it basically mirrors 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where Paul is charging Timothy. But it says here, declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. A declaration is something that is not quiet. It's something that's public. Exhortation is encouraging people to press them to live in these ways. It's not a disinterested teaching of things. Oh, this is the way I understand it to be, but you do whatever you want to do. An exhortation is, this is right, this is true. We must be after these things. We must be about these things. Rebuking is correcting wrong, and we're doing it with authority. And lastly, let no one disregard you. In some ways, this could be translated in our day and age, let no one cancel you out. People want the scriptures to be quiet. People that believe these things about God to just go off into their corner and do their thing. And as long as you do this quietly and alone and to yourself and don't bring this out into the public square, everybody will be just fine. The scriptures are the opposite of that. We're supposed to go out into the public square and loudly and joyfully proclaim the gracious salvation of Jesus to the world. But this comes along with talking about sin, which is convicting to the world. But we should not allow ourselves to be disregarded. We must speak about these things and not be silent. Doctrine is not just for teachers. Let me say that in closing. Doctrine is for all. All teachers need to grow, including myself. Every time I teach, I learn things about God. And I'm trying to always grow in my understanding of who God is. Every parent is a teacher. Every parent is a teacher of your children. And to be able to disciple your children, you need to keep growing in the things of the Lord that you can answer their deeper and deeper questions as they grow into teenagers, then college students. They ask harder and harder questions. It gets past the elementary school age questions, and it's our role as parents to be able to meet them where they are. Some of the resources we want to provide for you, first of all, the teaching standard is, we've got some hard copies of it back there if you want to pick one up on the way out, but also on the website, you go to the resources tab, and under resources, there's documents, and under documents, you have like the church covenant, the bylaws, and the church doctrinal teaching standard is there. But I want to challenge everyone to grow in doctrine. So I've got a resource book for you. This is called 50 Core Truths of the Christian Faith by Greg Allison. Greg Allison is a theology teacher at the Southern Baptist Seminary, so one of the people that is doing theology and writing theology, being supported by you and us and the dollars that are given here to be able to have a position where they can do this. But this is not something you're going to sit by the pool and read in one weekend, but it is something that is very accessible and very clear, and I encourage you to digest over time. Nothing would make me happier than to see everybody go get a copy of this and start reading a chapter. I mean, they're very short chapters, so like 4 or 5 pages. Read a chapter a week and think about it. I mean, the table of contents relates to part one, the doctrine of God's word, part two, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of God's creatures, the doctrine of the Son of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of future things. If you spent a year reading one chapter of this every week, by the end of this year, you're going to be a different person. You're going to have so much more understanding of who God is by carefully thinking about God and searching the scriptures, and I challenge you to do it. There's other options. Clay teaches a class at 9:30 on doctrine that will be repeated periodically. I will be starting one up again in the fall, specifically related to church history, but it's going to start with the origins of Scripture and where did the Bible come from. So if you've got questions about that have never been answered, come join us in the fall. May you humble yourself before God. Believe in Jesus that you may have life and go on to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, increasing your capacity to know, to obey, to enjoy, and to worship God our Savior. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. I thank you for this church. I pray that you will help us to have an ever-increasing love for your word and a love for right doctrine so that we might go out and live it. Live it in love and in gospel preaching and teaching, that we might be a true light in darkness and salt in this world. May we live out the great commission of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples in the world and do so according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.